I appreciate the opportunity each Sunday to speak to you. If not to see, that's what God's called me to do. But each and every experience is a new one, and each and every experience requires the blessings of the Lord in His presence. And don't ever forget that, and I hope you'll always be very prayerful for each and every service that we are engaged in, and always pray for the pastor or the minister that's going to speak, that the Lord will be pleased to grant him the liberty he stands in need of. So I appreciate your support and your prayers in every way, and certainly appreciate your prayers this morning. Luke chapter 12, verse 34. Luke 12:34. The Lord is speaking. He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girding about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. If he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when you think not." A couple weeks ago, I spoke to you on the subject of different types of ships that the Lord's people find themselves in, or perhaps out of. One of those ships was a ship of stewardship. This is what the Lord is teaching here, the importance of being good stewards, of watching and waiting, anticipating the coming of the Lord or the Master. Now, this 12th chapter, as you go back to the beginning of it, teaches several practical subjects that all weave together, leading up to these statements that the Lord has made to his disciples. We find, to begin with, the Lord warns his disciples about hypocrisy. He then will teach them a lesson on being covetous, and then a lesson on worry. Now, all three of these subjects, I think, are very relevant to us. Have any of you ever worried? Have any of you ever practiced being covetous? And have you ever been hypocritical? I believe the answer would be yes to all three of those. See, these are three problem areas in life. The first one, hypocrisy. I'd like to think that I'm not hypocritical. I would like to think that I'm the same every single day. But see, there's a little hypocrisy in all of us, whether you want to admit it or not. It's part of human nature. You have to work hard for it not to overcome you. That word hypocrisy is the word, the Greek word, we get the English word actor from. In other words, an actor is not really portraying himself. He's portraying somebody else. That's what hypocrisy is, and the Pharisees excelled at it. So the Lord starts this chapter off by warning his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He labels hypocrisy as being leaven. He uses a word here that the Jews were very familiar with and always associated it with evil. Remember when God brought them out of the land of Egypt and established the Passover, they were to sweep all the leaven out of their houses. They would be very diligent about this. They were to make sure there was no leaven in the houses and no leaven in the bread in order to observe the Passover. Leaven typifies sin in the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he rebukes the church at Corinth for having a man in their church who was carrying on an immoral relationship with his father's wife. And he commands them to withdraw from him. They had not done that. But he tells them, he says, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" And then over in the book of Galatians in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul equates leaven with false doctrine, because there were those that were trying to come into the church at Galatia after he had established them in the doctrine of grace and was trying to pull them back under the teachings of the Mosaical law. Again, Paul said, beware of leaven, for a little leaven, not a lot of leaven, but a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Now you see, hypocrisy has to do with pride. Hypocrisy comes about because of the fear of people. You're fearing what people are going to say about you, or what people are going to do to you. And therefore you try to put on the mask of hypocrisy. You try to be somebody that you're really not, to avoid the criticism, to avoid the danger perhaps. It's, when you go and look at the first part of this chapter, you find the word fear is used five times in this lesson. Hypocrisy. Now, leaven starts off small. It works quietly and it works quickly. You don't hear leaven working when it's working. It works quietly, it works quickly, till it finally affects the whole lump. So you got to be real careful here. Once you begin to detect that you're perhaps allowing some hypocrisy to come into your life, you got to purge it out quickly. Because if you do not, it'll continue to work and it will spread till it affects the entire person. Now, again, the main reason for hypocrisy is fear. I'm not going to take time to read all that this morning. But you go back and read the first few verses of this 12th chapter of the book of Luke. The Lord reminds them that five sparrows can be sold for two farthings, and you're of greater value than that, and there's not a hair upon your head that the Lord has not numbered. Therefore, you should confess him before men. In doing so, he'll confess you before the Father. If you deny him before men, he'll deny you before the Father. So you can be the best-looking Christian, the best-acting Christian on Sunday, but if you're not letting your light shine Monday through Saturday, that's hypocrisy. If people cannot tell that you're a Christian Monday through Saturday, you're sure not going to overcome that on Sunday. I can assure you that. When people ask you, are you a Christian, they really need to ask your neighbor to get a much more accurate answer. Ask your friends, ask your neighbor, ask your coworkers. They'll be glad to tell you something about the person that you're inquiring about. So you don't have to wear a label, I'm a Christian, let people know that. If you're not letting them know it by your words and by your actions, then that label is not going to really do much good. So the Lord warns them about hypocrisy, being hypocritical. And there's a little hypocrisy, I emphasize once again, in all of us. It's in our human nature, and we have to be aware of it, and we have to be very careful not to allow it to grow on the inside of us. We need to be the same today as we were yesterday and be the same tomorrow as we are today. People need to know that you're dependable, that you're reliable, that they can take your word. You're not going to change just because somebody else comes up and now you feel intimidated. Intimidation is another thing, of course, involved with fear that causes you to be hypocritical. Then the Lord goes into another category. He goes into the subject of being covetous. Interesting subject to me. The 10th of the 10 commandments deals with this subject. You go to Exodus chapter 20, you read the 10 commandments. They're repeated again over here in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Reiterated a number of times throughout the Word of God, reiterated in the New Testament with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to ask you a question this morning. I want to ask the parents this question. I know as good parents, you sit down with your children every once in a while and you teach them that you should not lie. And you teach them you should not steal. And you teach them that you should not commit fornication or adultery. And you certainly teach them, I trust, that it's wrong to commit murder. I believe all good parents, on a pretty regular basis, always trying to emphasize in the minds of their children the importance of the Ten Commandments. But I want to ask you a question. How many times have you ever sat down with them and talked about being covetous? Have you done that? Covetousness is a sin. It's the 10th of the Ten Commandments. It's one of those sins that's hard to detect sometimes. It's hard just to look out and say, you can tell when somebody's drunk. Or you can tell a lot of times somebody's lying to you. Or, you know, sometimes somebody steals something, it's brought out and it's clear, there's no doubt about it. But being covetous is a little more deceptive. And again, that's a part of our human nature that we have to be really, really careful about. Being covetous. You remember the rich young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's recorded in Matthew 19, Luke chapter 18. And he came to the Lord with a question. He says, good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? He had the idea that eternal life was based upon keeping some kind of commandment, some kind of condition had to be met. So he's asking the Lord, This question, now if you really thought that, you couldn't have come to a better source to get the answer than to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is going to give him an answer he was not anticipating. First of all, the Lord asked him this question, why call ye me good? There's only one good, that's God. If you're going to call me good, why are you calling me good? If you don't recognize me as God, then why are you calling me good? Because there's none good. On the other hand, if you call me good because you think I'm the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, well, then that's a different story. So why call ye me good? There's only one good, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. And we notice how the Lord now is going to specifically state commandments 6, 7, 8, and 9, but not 10. The 10 commandments are divided into two main groups, the first four and the last six. The first four have to do with our relationship with God. It's like this. The last six have to do with our relationship with man, which is like this. In other words, vertical and horizontal. The Lord deals with the second category, the horizontal, our dealings one with another. The rich young ruler had the audacity to say, well, I've kept all these from my youth up. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that you can break each one of these commandments inwardly as well as outwardly and physically. You really think that rich young ruler had kept these commandments perfectly like he thought he had? He thought he had. Apparently he said he had. But then the Lord, who omitted number 10, brings 10 to the table. There's one thing that you lack. He said, go and sell all that you got and give to the poor. And come and follow me, and thou shalt have riches. The rich young ruler, we're told, went away very sorrowful because he had great possessions. He wasn't anticipating that. We find this accounts also in the book of Mark. And in the book of Mark, it says, behold, the Lord loved him, which tells me this was a child of God. If the Lord loved him, he was a child of God. He was a child of God who had been tripped up on the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Go back and read it, Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's manservant, maidservant, ox or ass. In other words, in anything that he has, you're not to covet it. Covetous is that desire from within to have something you don't have, and you'll think will make your life better and richer, and especially when you look over and see that your neighbor has some things that you'd really like to have yourself. You know, Mark Twain said a lot of things have been quoted on, but he defined civilization like this. He said it is the unlimited multiplication of unnecessary necessities. Think about that a while. I'll agree with him on that. The limited multiplication of unnecessary necessities. That's what civilization is all about, according to Mark Twain. But I don't have to look to Mark Twain's quotes. I can just go to the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 gives a very stern warning about this sin. And again, I'm going to ask the question, have you ever really talked to your children about this sin? You may have talked to them about the sin of fornication, I hope you have, and adultery, and stealing, and lying, and not honoring your mother and father. Forgot that one a while ago. But what about that 10th one? Have you ever really sat down and talked to them about that one? You need to teach your children some things about material possessions and money. And whether you know it or not, you're teaching them every day about that because they see the possessions you have and what they mean to you. But you need to sit down and talk to your children and teach them some things about money. The Bible's got as much to say about money as any other subject in the Bible, by the way, perhaps more. And yet probably is the least amount of preaching done on it. But you need to teach your children about money, several things about it, and I'll just pass along to you. First of all, you need to teach them you got to work to get it. That's not something you just handed. You got to earn it. You need to work for it. And when you work for it and you get it, what you going to do with it? Well, you can spend some of it. You need to save some of it. And you need to give some of it. And when we pass the plate, it's a great time to illustrate that by example, of course, by placing it into the plate. First day of the week as God has blessed you and prospered you. And it's a real good idea to give your children some money to put in that plate too at a very early age, and grandchildren as well. Our grandchildren cost us a little money on Sunday morning as well as the rest of the week. Those Karen's gonna be sure they got some money in their hand to put in that plate when it passes by. All right, that's a good example. We need to teach them that. All right, you teach them by word, you teach them also by example. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, no whoremonger, unclean person, nor covetous person who is an idolater. He equates idolatry and covetousness together. Let it not once be named among you as becoming saints. Says these are things that should not be named among you. If you're a saint, if you're practicing sainthood, if you're trying to practice discipleship, none of these things ought to be named among you. And then two verses later he says, for as you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous person who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. That just simply means a person that's practicing these kind of things will not be blessed by God, and they cannot enjoy the blessings of the gospel church and the gospel kingdom here. They have no inheritance in the kingdom. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the apostle says, let your conversation be without covetousness. The word conversation here is a biblical word used quite different the way we use it. The word conversation we normally use just has to do with speech and words and communication. But the word conversation, the word of God, has to do with your overall life, your overall conduct. And then one more exception to this is found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, where he says, for our conversation is in heaven. The word conversation there means citizenship. It means citizenship there. The rest of the time it's used, it has to do with our overall life, our conduct, our conversation, our actions, everything. So he says in Hebrews 13, 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For as it is written, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that ye may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Now notice what he says here. He said, based upon what is written, which is the fact that this was a statement that was established in the Old Testament. When God spoke, first of all, this statement to Jacob, it was reiterated several times in the Old Testament, and Paul brings it here to the New Testament. He says, for as it is written, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's why you can be content with such things as you have, and let not covetousness, be involved in your life, because you got somebody that's going to be with you, who's going to take care of you, who's not going to leave you nor forsake you. And based upon that, you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The rich young ruler over here in Luke chapter 18 went away very sad because he had great possessions. And the Lord told him to go and sell what you got and give to the poor and come and follow me. But he didn't do that. He went away very sad. The Lord told him the truth. The Lord told him what he needed to do to be a disciple of him, to follow him. And he needed to get this aspect of his life out, purge it out of him. In other words, he was a covetous person. He was guilty of this. He may have kept all the other ones. I don't think he kept it like he thought he kept it. But he certainly hadn't kept number 10. And the Lord knew it. And the Lord pulled the rug right out under his feet. The disciples around there were amazed at this statement. They said to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then who can be saved? Because the Lord's going to tell them, how hardly shall they to have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven. See, prosperity can be a snare. Prosperity can be a snare to you. You have to be real careful how you handle riches. One of two things is going to happen. You're going to handle them or they're going to handle you. One of the two is going to take place. That's why the Lord said here, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. We need to be real careful about the things that money can buy to be sure they don't keep us from having the things that money can't buy. Now, the Lord goes on with this lesson here. When the Lord made that statement, they said, well, then who can be saved? Because they thought this, that riches was a sign of blessings. And it can be. But it also can be a snare. Listen to what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, in the parable of the sower. That parable of the sower, some seed fell by the wayside, some fell on stony ground, some fell among thorns, some fell on good ground. Let's take a look at category 3. Some seed fell among thorns. What happened to it? It says, then the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Riches deceive. See, we're going to look at a lesson here in Luke chapter 12 to illustrate this in just a moment, too, Lord willing. One of the things riches do is deceive because they give you false security. They give you false security. All right, they can choke the word. Now let's go here to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at verse 10, 9 and 10. He tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. And while some men have coveted after, says they have departed from the faith. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not evil. It's the love of money that's evil, or the root of all evil. And whenever you find evil, if you trace right down to the root, you're going to find the love of money is the cause of it. Now, we have to have money to live, and the Lord knows we have to have necessities. Go back to verse 6. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. He said, if we came in this world with nothing, and we will leave with nothing. You know, when you go down and rent a U-Haul, they want to know where you're going. Well, if you go down to the U-Haul place and you tell them you want to rent a U-Haul truck, they say, well, where are you going to go? And you say, well, I'm going to go to heaven with it. I doubt seriously they'll take you seriously. Well, if you're going to get a U-Haul trailer, what are you going to use it for? Well, I'm going to stack it all up and fill it all up. I'm planning on leaving this world before long, and I'm taking some things along with me. I doubt they'll rent it to you. It's like the man, you know, that was anticipating dying. He told his wife, he says, when I said, before I die, I want you to get my most valuable possessions. I want you to put them in a bag and put them in the attic. When I die, on the way up, I want to grab it and take it with me. So she put it in the attic, just like he said. He died. She went up there. It was still in the attic. She said, maybe I should have put it in the basement. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Therefore, having food and raiment, let us be content. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some have coveted after, they have erred and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, through many foolish and hurtful lusts. So it can be a snare. We have to be careful about prosperity. We have to keep it in the proper place. Wealth can be enjoyed and employed when done properly. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, all these were men of great wealth in the Old Testament. Abraham was a man who knew where it came from. Jacob was a man who knew where it came from. He tells Pharaoh, he said, the Lord hath fed me all the days of my life. He gave God the credit for everything that he had. Let's go over here to the book of Joshua, chapter 6 and 7. Over here in chapters 5 and 6, we find when Israel crosses Jordan's River, they're going to conquer a great city named Jericho. Now, every Bible reader is familiar with the city of Jericho and its destruction, how Israel followed the plan of God. How they marched around that city one time a day for 6 days. On day number 7, they marched around 7 times. And then they shouted, the walls of Jericho fell down flat. And a great victory took place. This great city was taken according to God's plan. Now, all Bible readers know that story. It's preached on from time to time. But I want to go to the next city. It's called the Battle of Ai. I wonder why we don't hear a whole lot about this city. Let me tell you a few things about this city and what happened. After the great conquest of the city of Jericho, they decided to go up to the city of Ai, and they came back and told Joshua this. You talking about success going to your head? They came out to Joshua and told him this. Says, oh, we don't need to take many men up there. We can take that with no problem. Let's just take a few men up there. They've already lost sight of who gave them the victory in the city of Jericho. They've already lost sight of the fact it was God's plan. It was God's power. It was God's miraculous power that brought the walls of that city come tumbling down. And now they think to come to the city of Ai, they don't need to take the whole army and look for God for guidance in this matter and God's plan. Let's just take a few men up there. It won't be anything, just like brushing a fly off your arm. So that's what they did. They were soundly defeated. Joshua is puzzled about this. He talks to the Lord about this. There's a problem Joshua knew nothing about, but God knew about it. The problem was God had given a commandment when they took the city of Jericho that everything was to be destroyed and nobody was to take nothing. But somebody took something. And God knew it. The man who took it knew it. And nobody else did. That's why they lost. Joshua has fallen on his face. You know what the Lord says to Joshua? He says, Joshua, get up off the ground. He says, here's the problem, Joshua. He says, somebody has taken of the accursed thing contrary to my commandment. And they have taken it, and they have dissolved it, and they have hid it in their own stuff. And except you destroy that, I will not go with you, and I will not fight your battle. You must destroy this. Joshua passes the message on to the rest of the people. There is now an examination They go and go from one tribe to the other, from one family to the other. They find out who took of their cursed land. They come to the man named Achan, A-C-H-A-N. Joshua says unto Achan, he's very suspicious about him for whatever reason. He says, tell me the truth, Achan. And he says, I'm the man. He says, I took it. He says, I looked and I coveted and I took. Now notice this order. See, we become covetous or let covetous overtake us when we let our eyes get on something that eyes shouldn't be on. So we'll hold this just for a second since I mentioned this. Go to the life of David. We go to David's life, we find there's a time when kings ought to be out with their men at war, and David stayed home, he's in the wrong place. And the Bible says that David looked across the valley and he saw a woman, a very beautiful woman, and she was bathing over there. It was another man's wife. And David saw and David coveted that other man's wife. He ends up taking that other man's wife. And then it's just a series of things spiraling out of control. David's going to try to cover his error. It's not going to work. I want to go back to Luke chapter 12 just a minute about the subject of hypocrisy, because the Lord said that which is done in the closet shall be proclaimed on the housetop. That which is done in darkness shall be brought out in light. David's going to try to cover up. We're dealing right now with a political cover up, of course. Well, here David is trying to exercise a cover up. He's going to wind up having this woman's husband, Uriah, put on the forefront of the battle, and he's going to die unnecessarily. He thought that would take care of it. It didn't take care of it. First of all, when he came home, he told him to go stay with his wife. He found out the next morning he didn't do that because this man was a man of great integrity. He told David, he says, my men are out there on the battlefield and they're out there sleeping on the ground. I'm not going to go into my house and sleep with my wife when my men are on the battleground out there. And he just stayed outside his house and slept on the ground. So that didn't work. So David writes a letter. Seals it, puts an envelope, and actually gives it to the man. He's going to take it back to his captain, and he's got his own death warrant in his own hand, doesn't know it. The man does what David said, put him in front of the battle, and the man is slain. David sends Nathan the prophet to David. And Nathan tells a story to David. He says, David, there was a wayfaring man came along here. And he says, there was two men. One man had one little ewe lamb that he raised from just a little baby. The only one he had. And here's another man who's got a large flock of sheep over here. And he takes that one man takes that other man's little lamb and he's got, the only one that he's got, and he slays it for that wayfaring man instead of taking one out of his own flock. David becomes extremely angry about this. David said, I want to know who the man is. He said, he shall pay fourfold. Who is that man? And Nathan looked him in the face and pointed his finger and says, you're the man. You're the man. David had four sons. He said, a man shall pay fourfold. He's going to lose all four sons. Whatso a man soweth, that shall also reap. You know how this all started? Because David was in the wrong place. He looked in the wrong place, and he coveted, and he took. We back up here to the life of Achan. Achan says, I looked, I coveted, and I took the Babylonian garments. I think it was 10,000 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold, about 50 shekels of gold, and I hid them among the stuff. Achan, his family, and all his possessions were taken out, and they're all stoned to death. It's called the Valley of Achor. They were all stoned to death because of the sin of covetousness. When you talk to your children and you talk to them about the sin of adultery and fornication and stealing and lying and honoring your mother, not honoring your father, don't forget to go to commandment number 10 and talk to them about the sin and the dangers of being covetous. Now we come back to Luke chapter 12, where the Lord brings this subject to the attention of his disciples. He's going to talk about a farmer, a very successful farmer. He's there as a man. And the land brought forth bountifully. God blessed him to have a bumper crop. And the man said within himself, and you study this lesson here in the verses here, you're going to find 11 personal pronouns. Personal pronouns will get you in trouble. When somebody starts talking to you and you hear personal pronouns in every statement they make, you know that's a red flag. Remember the Pharisee who prayed along with the publican over there? He says, I thank you, God, I'm not like other men. I fast, I tithe, I'm not an extortionist, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not an unjust man. Five times the word I appears in a 34-word prayer. So we go back here to this man in Luke chapter 12, a very successful farmer. His crop is brought forth bountifully. But as we look at this story here, we find this man never talked to God about this, never thanked God. He didn't consider anybody but himself. He said, what am I going to do? Got a problem here. Somebody says, well, I wish I had that problem. I don't know if you do or not. He said, I got a problem here. What in the world am I going to do? My barns won't hold everything this field has brought forth this time. He said, well, I know what I'll do. I'll just tear down these old barns. I'll build me new barns and bigger barns and nicer barns, and I'll put it all in those barns, and I'll just say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry, and I've got it stored up for the years to come. Now, he never talked to the Lord, but the Lord talked to him. And the Lord said, thou fool, this day shall thy soul be required. And then to whom shall all these things belong? The man died. Look at this man. We see a successful man. We see a man that was wealthy. And a man who looked like perhaps was satisfied. But see, those things do not bring happiness. The rich young ruler. Remember, let me tell you a few things about him right quick. He had some things that the people in this world, worldly-minded people, think if I got all that, I'd be a real happy person. Well, what did he have? He had youth. He had power. He was a ruler, and he had great wealth. Well, let me tell you something. You may have wealth today and be gone tomorrow. And you may be in a position of power today and be gone tomorrow. And I will tell you one thing for sure without any question, any doubt. You will not retain your youth all the time. I don't care how hard you try. I don't know how many, plastic surgeries you have. You know, some of the most famous actresses in this world, you think, well, hi, she looks mighty good to be 85 and 90. I reckon so if you've had 12 plastic surgeries in your life. And you had facelift and neck lifts and everything else. But I'm going to tell you, my friends, even after all of that, you give it enough time and it's going to come forth. I'm not against painting the barn every once in a while. I think everything needs to be maintained. Everything needs to be kept up. And I'm very thankful I married a wife a long time ago that takes a little pride in the way she looks, and I'm glad she's that way. I've seen some wives, my friends, in the middle of the day. I'm telling you, I felt sorry for the husband when they got up and saw what I saw and no improvement in the middle of the day. I felt sorry for them. So I'm not against looking the best you can look. I tried to make an improvement after I got up this morning. I don't know how much you can tell, but anyway, I did work at it for a while. But you can only work with what you got. Remember that. And some people don't have as much as others. I can tell you that. The rich young ruler went away very sad. Though he had youth, though he had power, and though he had wealth, he did not have happiness. This farmer over here never thought about anybody but himself. He never thought about the Lord, never thought about the church, never thought about the poor, never thought about people that stood in great need. All he thought about was himself. Selfishness. And then the Lord teaches us about the subject of worry. Now, you've heard me say before, I have a concern list. I do not have a worry list. I will admit this morning that my concern list has gotten mighty close to a worry list in the last 7 weeks. But I kept it off of it. I worked hard. I kept it off the worry list because I don't have a worry list. You can't put it on a worry list if you don't have a worry list. So just get rid of any worry list. Just have you a nice concern list. The Lord tells his disciples, take no thought for tomorrow, for today is sufficient for the evil thereof. He says, take no thought for raiment, for God knows that you stand in need of raiment. Take no thought for food. God knows you stand in need of food. Jesus always certainly recognized the fact that we need the necessities of life. He's the one who made us. He created us. He knows what we have to have to be able to live in this world. Then the Lord said, I want you to consider a couple of things. I want you to consider the fowls of the air out here, the birds. Consider these fowls out here. These birds says they don't sow and they don't reap and they don't gather. But God takes care of them. And then you take a look at these beautiful lilies out here. How they toil not, how they spin not. He says, Solomon, all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon had all the wealth a man could have and had the finest clothing a man could put on him, paled in comparison to the lilies that God created out here. Therefore, he says, take no thought for tomorrow once again, for today is the sufficient thereof. One of the problems a lot of people have is they like to multiply things that may never even come to pass. Today's Sunday, and they start thinking about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Oh, Lord, my mercy, how am I going to get all these things done? Well, you're not going to have to get them all done today. God's going to give you 7 days to take care of these things. And if you divide it out in all these days and take care of everything you do that day, starting every day where you're at and what you got, and just line up and doing what you can, well, the next day, the rest of the stuff will still be there, and you take care of that. But the two hardest days to deal with is yesterday and tomorrow. People worried about what happened yesterday just like they could correct it, just like they can go back and redo it. You can't correct it. You can't redo it. It's history. Learn from it, but it's history. And tomorrow, oftentimes you try to cross bridges before you ever get to them. Oftentimes things you're thinking about tomorrow never do come to pass. They never do materialize except in your own mind. And you're just losing strength for today by worrying about things tomorrow. Couple things I don't worry about. Some people seem to. I do not worry about global warming. I don't. I never think about it except when the newscaster says something about it. Why should we worry about global warming? You know why? Because the Lord made a statement over here to Noah after the flood. As long as the earth remaineth, there shall be night and day, there shall be seed time and harvest, there shall be cold and heat, there shall be summer and winter. So I'm just not going to worry about it. It isn't even on my concern list. Let somebody else handle all that. I'm not worried about it because the Word of God teaches me that this world will stand and we will survive until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you should know the truth shall make you free. Now the Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. Here's where your security is. Your security is in God. Your security is in God. Seek ye first, not only, but seek first. There are other things that you can seek, but don't seek these things ahead of the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added to you. The necessity of life shall be added to you. Food will be added to you. Clothes will be added to you. The things you stand in need of, they will be added to you. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God has established the order of priority. Now, hypocrisy, covetousness, and worry can all affect us and rob us of happiness and rob us of peace. But then the Lord is telling us right here some things that will enable us to overcome all of that and to deal with it. And that's looking for the Lord's return. Looking for the Lord's return. He gives an example here of a wedding. Most Jewish weddings took place at night. While the bridegroom went out to get married to the bride, the servants were at home, and the bridegroom expected those servants to be waiting and to be watching because they didn't know exactly what hour he was coming back. But when he came back with his bride, he didn't want to knock on the door. Nobody be there to open it up, I tell you that. He wanted everything in place. He wanted all T's crossed, all I's dotted. He wanted everything where it was supposed to be. And therefore, he tells this lesson here to his disciples to be like these servants who are waiting for his Lord's return. He might come back in the second watch. He might come back in the third watch. He's not telling them what time he's coming back, but he has told them he is coming back, and they are to be watching. They are to be waiting for him. And while they're watching and they're waiting, they're also to be working. So they're not caught by surprise. To be caught by surprise would not be in their best interest, I can tell you that. That's the difference between being a good steward and an unfaithful steward. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it's required a steward to be found faithful. A steward is a trustee. He's somebody that the goodman of the house or the lord or the king or whoever it might be, the master, has placed his possessions, his goods in his hands, and he expects him to take good care of them and to treat them properly. looking for the Lord's return will help you to conquer hypocrisy. There's a lot of things in this life that bring fear, but the fear of God will conquer all other fears. Remember that. The fear of the Lord will conquer all other fears. Not about fearing God. I'm talking about not being afraid of God or frightened of God. I'm talking about respecting God and having reverence for God. The fear of God will conquer all other fears because no man can do to you what God can do, and God can go further. We don't need to be covetous because the Lord's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He's promised to be our helper in everything we stand in need of. We're told not to worry, but to seek first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added to you. And so if we have the right attitude and the right outlook, and we're looking for the coming of the Lord, remember, the Lord has not told us exactly when he's coming. We've had all kind of date setters down through time, and they've all found themselves to be liars. We're still here, aren't we? Nobody knows the day of the Lord's return, but we do know the Lord has promised to return. And we'd be looking for that return. As I look daily for that return, that looking doesn't mean with, just like you go out and look on something with your natural eyes. It's talking about an attitude. It's talking about, the way we live our life, that we're anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He may come today. He may come tomorrow. He may come next week, next month. I don't know, but I do know this. He is coming, and I need to be looking for him, and I need to be alert. I need to be watching. I need to be waiting, and I need to be working in anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's your attitude about the coming of the Lord? Well, let me just give you a few things in conclusion this morning. The Lord begins his last message in John 14 like this. When you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you read the first sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Sermon on the Mount. You come to John 14, 15, and 16, you read his last message. His last message starts off like this. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions, which means places of abode and dwelling places. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will return and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Here's some of the last words Jesus ever spoke before going back to heaven to his disciples. It has to do with his return. And then the first words that disciples heard after his ascension are these, found in Acts chapter 1. When they see the Lord Jesus Christ just defying the law of gravity, leaving this earth and going right into glory. People drive for hours and miles to go down to Florida to Cape Canaveral down there to watch a spaceship going to heaven. I'm telling you, that's nothing compared to what these men saw in Acts chapter 1. They saw a man go without a spaceship. They saw a man just lifted up from this earth. He just started going right up. They saw him ascending right into the clouds, right out of their sight, into a place called heaven. And there were some angels standing around there. And they said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus going away shall in like manner come again. That's a promise the angels made to the disciples of Christ, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is used as fuel for 2,000 years. Then I come in to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For the day of the Lord is like a thief in the night. That means he's going to come at an unanticipated time. Thief never does announce ahead of time. You know, all thieves aren't real smart. You know that. Did you hear about the one the other day? Stole a woman's car at McDonald's, who worked at McDonald's. He stole her car, got in the drive-thru and come around. She saw her car. She thought real quick. She told him, says, what you've ordered, we're going to take a few minutes. Just pull over there, right over there, and I'll bring it out to you. And so he did, and she called the cops, and the cops came and got him. A thief does not announce ahead of time that he's coming. The Lord has promised he's coming, but he hasn't told us when. But we go to 2 Peter 3:10. He says, for the day of the Lord shall be as a thief in the night. He says, the heaven shall fade away, shall pass away. The heaven shall pass away. And the heavens, the elements shall burn with fervent heat, and the earth and all things therein shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy manner of conversation? Therefore, looking for and hastening to the coming of the Lord. The word looks used three times there in that context. It means an anticipation, an eager, earnest anticipation. That's what helps me every day. I know the Lord's coming back. I have no doubt about that. I'm convinced the Lord's coming back. And you know what's going to happen when the Lord comes back? He's going to get me. And he's going to get you. He's going to get every heir promise, every child, my friends, every elect, his family. He's going to get his bride. He's going to get his people. He's not going to leave one behind. He's coming after all of them at one time. And if I'm not to see, that includes me. I'm looking forward to that day. Hebrews 9:28, unto those that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation? He's going to do what? He's going to appear without sin unto salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, toward the end of the chapter. He said, though this outward man perish, every man is renewed day by day. For we look not on things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, things which are not seen are eternal. That's what I'm looking for. I hope to look for. I need to look for. I need to look, looking for eternal things. Looking for those things the astral, natural eye cannot see. And then Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath redeemed us and hath purified himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What's he done? He's redeemed us. He's coming again, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, as stewards here in this world, what are we to be doing? We be waiting and watching and working, waiting in anticipation of his return, for he is coming back. And thank God he's coming back. Sooner the better. The book of Revelation ends with the Apostle John quoting the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. I'm telling you, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ means every wrong shall be made right. It means everything crooked shall be made straight. It means every hill shall be leveled out. It means everything's going to be done in total perfection. The Lord's going to come back, going to make everything just right and take us all home to glory. Why should I not look forward to something like that? So if I got the right attitude and the right outlook, and I'm looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that will help me conquer hypocrisy, covetousness, and worry. Three things we all know more about, perhaps, than we'd like to. We'd like to select a hymn. 398 has been selected. We give an opportunity for anyone that would like to join this band of baptized believers here this morning, become a part of Bethel Primitive Baptist Church, embrace the things we believe and stand for here. We'd like to give you that wonderful opportunity.